Thank you, Beth. And I'll read this as soon as I get the tears out of my eyes. Barry and I go back a long time. I was in college, although I'm much younger than Barry, as we all know. but I forget myself. Barry sent me a note during the week, and we have this arrangement. If he's not up to it or he gets a better offer, he invites me to come and preach. And I'm a member of this church, and I'm proud to be a member of this church. Barry is right when he talks about the quality of faith and openness and vulnerability and dedication to Christ that you see here. I told you, I think, maybe the first time I preached in this church, that when McMurtry came into college, it was a year after me, I had a wife and kids, and we were all envious because it was a celibate community, Woolwich College in those days. No, I'm not sure it was celibate, but you weren't allowed to get married. How does that work? Anyway, and this bloke turned up. He'd come from Wollongong with his family, and he had a real job. He worked at David Jones down here, senior role. And the first time I heard him preach, I was stunned, engaged, enriched, all those wonderful words. And I've often said about Barry, he was the best preacher that we had in college. The moment he walked in, he got progressively worse as they taught him how to preach. because you cannot diminish what W.E. Sangster, I think it was, used to call the plus of the Spirit. His life experience, his willingness to open himself up. So this week I got a note from him, and I thought he was going to, you know, give me the reading. And by the way, the reading he's given me to read is a long reading. It's longer than a lot of his sermons, actually. So you will have to concentrate. But so what it was, texting, and he doesn't text any better than I do, but it was his funeral service. So I thought it was about here, but you know, kind of a way it's sort of saying goodbye. So I rang him and said, because we've had a thing happening that we would do each other's funerals if one of us is still around. And in fact, Beth promised me many years ago that she'd sing at my funeral. I think that's still a goer. Barry and I, it's a bit of a thing. So I rang him up and said, mate, I don't accept appointments unless they have a date on them. So we've kept our dates open, but he's enriched my life, not to mention the friendship in the difficult times for both of us has been very important. In fact, he got me a job in America at the university that he was lecturing at, and I was eventually blessed enough to raise $1 million with an old guy we knew over there for the School of Evangelism, headed up by Dr. McMurtry. So a lot of stuff has happened, and it's been good to be here. I think my eyes have cleared. This is one of the pivotal passages in the whole Bible. I've used many of these passages. In fact, I went to a funeral this week, as one does as one moves on in life, of a gentleman that was an inspiration and a dear friend for me, Kevin Crawford. Some of you know Kevin, through the Churches of Christ. And of course, this passage, part of this passage was read. And it kind of comes in sections, but you just ask God to grab a section for you and then take Barry's whole thing, but grab a section from this. Romans 8, 18 to 39. Do we have it there? Yeah. Clever, isn't it? The computer will probably go off again, as computers do, but the word of God will be sustained. Paul said, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subject to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. That's creation, not just our little hearts. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption to the sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope, we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait patiently. Oh, and that's hard. That's not in the Bible. That's just, I'm telling you. It's hard to be patient. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. In the King James Version, it says, with a sigh too deep for words. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? Against those who God has chosen. It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or the sword? It is as written, for your sake we face death all day long. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, angels or demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, or any powers will be able to separate us from the love of God through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thanks, Jay. Well, we usually end church right now, but I'm not going to miss out on preaching my last sermon as a minister of a local church. So here we go. Little boy gets a shirt, puts it on, starts to do the buttons. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. There's one left over. If you start wrong, you finish wrong. And when you come to promises like today that we're considering, that God is on your side. If God is for us, who can be against us? When you come to something like that, if you begin wrong in understanding it, you will be frustrated and have to twist the scripture or give up your religion. It's as complicated as that. I've been a minister 54 years preaching. I remember vividly situations that I've been through with people. I remember flying to Las Vegas, knocking on the door of a hotel room. It opened, and the man and the woman on the other side were people I knew well. They were from my congregation, hundreds of miles away. He was the leading New Testament scholar in our movement. She was an outstanding minister of the gospel. They were godly people. They had raised a great family. And their daughter had been brutally murdered. And they'd only got there about an hour before I did. And when I opened the door and I was there, they just collapsed into my arms. I will never forget the sadness of that. I remember a young couple, and they were young. They were about 20. They got married. I married them over there. He was a big, robust, sporting kind of guy. She was a pretty little girl, and she was just a little girl, really. She was, you know, just so sweet and nice and innocent. They get married. He worked as a truckie, and he delivered the things to the day, got back to the yard. The other truckies were already there. They were kicking a football around. As he got out of the vehicle, they kicked the ball up near him. He went up after it, crashed down, fell on his head, and died. It was awful being with that sweet girl. Just how do you explain that? She's new to Christianity. God is on your side. We still have contact on Facebook after all these years. But it was so utterly sad. And over there, I'd be preaching, and most weeks I would see this couple sitting about three rows from the front with a little baby. Now, the little baby had an extremely rare, incurable disease. Oh, we prayed, we all prayed, we did the best we could with believing, we did everything we could, but the little baby was just gradually fading away. And talking to them and trying to help them to feel comfortable with God was not an easy thing. It is very difficult when you look at the problems that people face to match that up with, if God is for us, who can be against us? Can't win, can't lose. I've said from the early days of my ministry that we have to believe in God sometimes in spite of what happens, not because. Because not everything that happens to us is good. Not everything is fair. Not everything. You can't see God's hand in any of it. You wonder, what on earth is going on here? Why would God allow that to happen? Could you imagine Job, the greatest man of faith ever? Okay, get a chance to interview him. Use your imagination. Well, hello there, Job. It's so good to have the chance of talking to you because you're so famous and you are the greatest man of faith who ever lived. Well, and I understand that they had a conversation in heaven about you. Well, I didn't know at the time. I read the book later and God and the devil had a conversation about me. That must be wonderful to know. Why? Why? Look at what they decided. The devil said, oh, he's only faithful because you don't touch him. You can do anything you like to him, but you can't hurt him. Oh, yes, but to be important enough to draw attention of heaven to you. So, I lost all my wealth in one day. While I'm getting over that, somebody else bursts in the room and says, all my children were meeting in a house and the house was destroyed and all my children are dead. But I see that it says that in all this you sinned not. That's what a good man of God does, doesn't he? You don't sin no matter what's happening around you. Well, that's what it said. Have you read my book, chapter 9? where I abused God. And I said, if God isn't responsible for all this inequality in the world, who is? I guess that's so, but you know, Job, at the end it says, the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. He had more kids and he had more money. Yes, but I've still got to walk past the gravestones of my kids. That's something of the reality. That's the confusion I always find in the book of Job. The reality is, life is hard, and God does not behave the way we want him to. Now, I know that some of our brothers and sisters in Christ are very adamant about, if you've got faith, it'll happen. And I know you can pick a verse out here or there that points in that direction. But I remember what Jesus did when he was praying in Gethsemane. Do you remember that? Lord, if it's possible, let this pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Even Jesus didn't pull the trick of saying, God, I command you. I've been to services and times where you'll see the person on the first one, God, you come down here, come down here. You know, we're talking of Almighty God who out of nothing created everything. We don't dare speak that way to God. And nor can we understand God's mind. Things happen. Now, I know that's a good answer, you know. Well, you know, God does it and he knows best, but that doesn't help when you're in the middle of trouble, does it? Some of you knew my wife. You know I was in love with her and still am. You know that she was just a beautiful person. Two of our very close friends made a comment separately after Gaby died. They said she was the closest thing to being sinless of anyone I've ever known. And I've got to say that too. I never heard Gay speak evil of anybody. And when I tell you, when we were courting, she picked up every stray there ever was. I so much wished to go away and leave us alone. But, okay. So I could not understand in God's timing, why on earth did he allow her to get Alzheimer's? Excuse me, I've got to get my drink of the day. Why did he let her get Alzheimer's? It just didn't seem right. Now, certain blessings came out of it. She was greatly loved by her family and everyone loved and supported her. Gay and I often said in that last year that we loved each other and were closer together than even at any stage in our life. But gradually she still knew me to the end, but she was losing more and more. But her death shocked us all because the doctor said, she'll live for years. She'll live for years. And then suddenly she's gone. I didn't understand that. I wasn't real happy with God. I never doubted God as God. I never stopped praying. I didn't stop being a Christian. But I was cranky with him. Have you ever been cranky with God? It's a bit risky, isn't it? You know, it's like going up against the heavyweight boxer, you know, say, come here. And but what I got at Gay's passing was a dog. Not my little dog that I loved and who died 3 weeks before Gay. No, a black dog. Have you heard that expression? The black dog of depression. I'd never had depression before in my life. I had it for the next nearly 2 years. How you were crazy enough to invite me to be a minister, I got no idea. Because I don't even know what I must have preached. You're your long-suffering mob. Because wherever I went, what it means by the black dog, it's like this. Whether you're at a party or whether you're at a funeral, it's like that dog is always there. You can't escape it. Nothing gets it. And that's why people often try to escape in drugs or alcohol or whatever. Well, I was pretty miserable, very miserable. And I was with you, and yet you as a congregation stuck with me, and I thank you for that. But it took me that long to get out of it. How do you get out of it? If you're in a spot at the moment where life has been so hard and you think to yourself, God, what are you doing? Where does this come out where you promise that all things work together for good to those who love the Lord? This isn't good. This isn't good, Lord. This is rotten. I don't understand it. What do you do? Well, the ultimate answer I found was in a word, peace. Just the simple word, peace. The peace that Jesus gives. Do you remember when Jesus got his closest group together on that Passover night, just hours before he was to be arrested? He shared with them, and one of the things he said was this. He said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Peace can mean so many things, can't it? But Jesus said, the peace I'm talking about is not like anything else. Not like anything else. Oh boy, we all wanted peace. I remember being desperate enough. You know how they talk about cop suicide, where somebody's crazy enough, they want to get killed, they don't want to do it themselves, so they do something, in the end the police shoot them and they die. Well, I didn't do that, and I didn't want to suicide because that's naughty as a Christian, but I just said, look, I've had the most fantastic life ever, fantastic adventures, but with Gay gone, my children love me, but I don't want to be a drag on them as I get older and they've got to carry me around. Just get used to it and build your muscles up, sweetheart. I used to pray to God. I used to pray to God every day. You know, Lord, I'm ready to go. One night, I'm going to tell you this, but you've got to promise never to tell a soul. Do I have your word on that? Good. One night, I was really depressed. I stayed up late. Late for me is past 8:30. I know. You're just getting up then to go out, aren't you? I know. I'm wake up to you guys. But I stayed up and it was after midnight and I was still so miserable and so down, and I went in and I peeled off and I went to reach my pyjamas and I thought, oh, I'm too tired, so I just hopped in the way God had created me, and I'm in there and I began to pray so intently, Lord, could I be gone by the morning? It's a Thursday night, just go and be with you and be with Gay possibly and, you know, do that. I'm praying away. And I was so serious. I began to think, nobody would know until Sunday. They'd have a fair idea by the time the sermon time came around. People who had keys are Jeff and Pam. They've got keys to my unit. So I got up and put my pyjamas on just in case. But see how wacky people can become when they're down, when that black dog's plaguing them. And I know enough about some of you that I've been through hell on earth with some of you too. And I know some of you even still are struggling like that. What does the peace of Christ mean? It's got three facets, in my opinion. Number one, the peace of a calm confidence. Now, how can I say a calm confidence when I just told you how much I struggled? It's when you think it through to this point. Did you notice in that reading, it said, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this time are not to be compared with what God has planned for us." Christians live in the future. We live in the future. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. We get a calm confidence in the knowledge that even though God is not some genie, that if we say the right words and shout at God or something or other, he'll necessarily do it. That's not it. But you get to a stage of the knowledge to know that, well, the sufferings of this present time are not compared to what's ahead. For we will live eternally. Eternal life is ours as Christians. It says in the Bible clearly, there will be no more suffering, no more pain, No more of the things that are pulling you down now. Psalm 23, that beautiful psalm. Remember the culmination? Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So there is a confidence that comes in the knowledge that while right at this moment life stinks, but, you know, this is just a part. This is not what's happening to me. I'm a child of God. Second thing is the peace of a cleansed conscience. We all make mistakes, and sometimes they're not mistakes, they're deliberate actions that are wrong. Maybe you're not like the rest of us, but the rest of us know all about that, don't we? Okay. There are people who leave churches and they say, oh, I join the club, I get more fellowship in the fishing club than I do in church, which is often true. Some churches are like refrigerators. But only in the church of Jesus Christ is there forgiveness of sin. Forgiveness of sin. Whatever I have done, I have been able in repentance to come to God and have it forgiven and cleansed. I've been greatly affected by that text in the New Testament. Godly sorrow works repentance. Being sorrow is not enough. You know, when you do something wrong and you get caught out, or you're afraid to get caught out, you're sorry, aren't you? That's godly sorrow is where you're saying, God, I'm sorry for my sin. Through Christ my Lord, will you forgive me? Will you cleanse me? And the Bible says yes. So you get a peace of a cleansed conscience. And the third thing is you get a constant companion. That's what I miss, and that's what I've got. I miss the companionship of my wife. Always will. We just had a wonderful life together. But while I'm lacking that, I have found the reality of the constant companionship of Christ. Probably I've survived it here. I've only got one more day to go, but they'll probably lock me away when I get up there, because I find myself talking out loud, but it's almost always to God. Every day I sense he's with me. I'm able to feel his companionship. And that's what comes when we come to the peace of Christ and we say, Lord, please, please, give me the peace you promised. And so as I go off on whatever the next adventure is God's got for me, I know some of you will go into a cave or a tunnel of darkness, maybe physical, maybe emotional, maybe spiritual. Just keep in mind that the Lord Jesus Christ has promised not that you won't have those experiences, but you won't be alone. He will see you through. Now, don't confuse religion with Christ. Organized religion in so many ways sucks. That's the only word I can tell. Really does. I've become more and more disillusioned with organized religion. But Christ is different. When the Bible says the Word, it's not talking about the Bible, not talking about theology, it's not talking about correct doctrine necessarily, all that. The Word is Christ. Now, what was he like? He was amazing, wasn't he? I mean, he's walking through the fields with his disciples. It's a Sabbath. You must not pick any of that food to eat it. And he tells them to go and do it. And then there's an argument with the religious establishment because they've broken the rules of organized religion. He was amazing. What about when the lady was caught in adultery? You know, the blokes got away with it. That's why we're paying for it now when it's swung the other way, I think. But they got away with it. But this lady's, there she is, and the elders are there for their sport. You know, we're going to stone her. Just throw stones until the person's dead. And they're going to trick Jesus, get him to say the wrong thing. What did he say? Let he who is without sin cast the first stone. He wrote something on the ground. I don't know what he wrote. Did he write the name of some of their mistresses or something, or some of their sins or whatever it was? One by one, they went away. And he said, where are your condemners, lady? And she said, there are none, Lord. What did Jesus say? Neither do I condemn you, but go and sin no more. He wasn't condoning what she'd done. He wasn't saying it's okay. But he said, from now on, don't do it again. Learn from it. This is the Jesus that we worship. And that's why if you're in depression, if you're in heartbreak, if things around you are crashing down, remember that you have a sympathetic Jesus. Go and look in Hebrews where it talks about that we don't have a high priest, you know, who's way up there in a way, but we have one who's been through everything like we are, yet he didn't fail. So he understands our compassion. I will miss you greatly. I'm not being overly stupid when I say I love you, I do. I love this congregation. I'm sorry that I've got to leave, but I know it's the right thing. And I just look forward to seeing what's going to happen in the future. Now may the love of God, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the comfort of the Holy Spirit be with us each one now and forevermore. Amen. Do welcome Brian, Chairman of our board.